Grace, mercy, and peace be yours from God our Father and the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. You may be seated. The transfiguration of Jesus. It was a glorious sight. Quite a sight, we might say. And we would be right. Nowhere else in Scripture is anything like this. Where else do you find a prophet's clothes turn radiant, intensely white, brighter than what bleach could do? You don't. Whoever in the Old Testament was appointed to be the great high priest, remember Aaron, he was the first great high priest, he had two sets of clothes. One was blue and purple and scarlet, had tassels at the bottom. The other set he had for special times was white with a sash. But even those clothes weren't this white, not that intensely white. The transfiguration of Jesus is something set apart from all other glorious appearances in the Bible, and it deserves a place in our remembrance of the Messiah because it uniquely tells us something about Jesus at a unique time in his ministry. He had recently told his disciples something they didn't want to hear. They must take up their cross and follow him. Jesus said, whoever would save his life must lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will, save it. He also had revealed to them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed and on the third day rise again. 6 days later is when he took Peter, James, and John up the mountain. And there he was transfigured. Then only one chapter passes by before Jesus enters Jerusalem for that final week of his life, Holy Week, his cross and his open tomb. Martin Luther commented on this transfiguration of Jesus. Here's what he said. He said, he permitted those three mentioned apostles especially to see this appearance in order to guard them against the coming offense of his cross and crucifixion. Yet he accomplished little thereby, for they all were offended by him. Yet this appearance had its advantage after the resurrection and served to strengthen their faith in Christ, that he was the Son of the living God, and that his kingdom must be regarded in a spiritual sense. Let me translate this for you. We will soon enter the season called Lent. And when you come to church, you're going to hear a lot about Jesus and his agony and his suffering and his going to the cross. Now, what are we supposed to make of having heard already about the transfiguration first? Don't forget who Jesus is. Don't forget. That one that went up the mountain was transfigured, and Moses and Elijah there, that's the one who's going to the cross for you. Humble he is, suffering he is, yet the transfigured one for a brief moment, that's the same guy, the same person, the same man. He is the pure Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He is the radiance of God's glory, Hebrews 1:13. And the exact imprint of his nature, it says. He's not just some sorry fellow because of bad political circumstances. He is the Son of God and the glory of God on earth. But for the majority of the time, his glory is veiled and hidden, in order to show that he is not just God. He's fully human, like us, 100%, for our sake. And he stands in our place there at the cross as our substitute. He will rise, and because he rises, so will we, to see the glory of God in the face of Jesus, just like they beheld on the mountain. Luther also noticed in some of the notes, or wrote down some notes about the Transfiguration, and he said, the whole Holy Trinity appears here to strengthen the believers, namely, Christ in his Transfiguration, the Father in the voice, and the Holy Ghost in the bright cloud. All three persons of the Trinity there. Kind of like at baptism, all three persons, the voice, the dove falling from heaven, or the person falling like a dove. Same thing. It's the first part of Epiphany, by the way. We celebrate the baptism of Jesus. The last part of Epiphany, today's the last day of Epiphany, the Transfiguration of Jesus. There's a parallel there. Moses and Elijah appear in order to testify that Jesus Christ truly is the promised Messiah, according to the law, represented by Moses, and according to the prophets, represented by Elijah. A glorious sight, indeed, of Old Testament proportions, manifest all at once for Peter, James, and John only. There's a movie my family and I love to watch. It's an old movie by today's standards, way, way back in 2006. It's about a Roman Catholic monk whose mom was a Lutheran deaconess, by the way. And he lives in a monastery in Mexico. Ignacio is his name. Nacho is what everybody calls him. He's not the superhero type, far from it. He's short and somewhere between 40 and 140 pounds overweight. The monastery where he lives is also an orphanage for boys. And Nacho is the cook, but without any fresh ingredients. He loves the kids, but he's bored by the humdrum life of the aging monastery. And the brother monks never give Nacho any priestly duties, so he feels underappreciated. So one day, Nacho's out picking up food for the orphans, and he notices a poster calling for new La Luchadores, wrestlers. Think WWF, okay, but in Mexico. And it's tag team, so he has to find a tag team partner. Who is going to be a partner with some fat, lazy monk? Finding a half-naked homeless man, Nacho then makes his appeal. He says, don't you want a taste of the glory? See what it tastes like. Nacho revealed his motivation. Nacho wanted glory. He wanted people to yell his name, Nacho, Nacho. He wanted to transform himself from this weak, lowly monk to someone who people respect and recognize on the street. He wanted a taste of the glory. See what it tastes like. Vanity is what his confidant at the monastery rightly called it. But Nacho wanted to test the boundaries of vanity in hopes of giving him victory and glory. But it turns out Nacho and the homeless man stunk as wrestlers. And he, like we would do, concluded, God is trying to tell me something. Maybe he had the wrong motivation. Maybe he shouldn't do it for the glory, for himself, but for others, like the orphans. Then maybe God would make him victorious in battle. In the end, Nacho learned a tough life lesson. If you seek glory for yourself, you won't find it. Vanity is still vanity, no matter how you baptize it. There is a hidden glory of God that is seen through the eyes of faith, though. Jesus' disciples didn't fully get the glory of God business either. They thought Jesus should be glorified on earth and start reigning as king right away. They kept waiting for the glory of the Son of God to fully appear so everyone could see and call out his name as if he were a pro wrestler, a luchador. Transform this lowly rabbi monk into a Davidic king more glorious than Solomon. Kick the religious establishment in the can. Cast out the Roman occupiers. Bring glory to Israel once again. Come on. But while Jesus possessed all the reasons to be glorified on earth, he hid that glory so that we could approach him as a brother. As a man who knows what it's like to feel pain and loss and death, cross for his friends whom he loved. Yet don't forget that as he goes down that road, lest you be offended and think God wouldn't do that, that that is what the glorious God and the Holy One of Jesus does. He hides his glory until the cross is accomplished. He doesn't do it for his own glory, vain glory. He does it for others, for you. It's called love. Remembering the transfiguration for Jesus' sake and for our sake. Amen. And the peace of God, which surpasses all human understanding, keep your hearts and minds in the faith in Christ Jesus.